this morning from Genesis 45, verses 1 to 15, and then Genesis 15, verses 15 to 21. The Pew Bible I've got, if you want to follow it in there, is on page 51 and then 57. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before his attendants, and he cried out, "Make everyone leave my presence." So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still living?" But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." When they had done so, he said, "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years there will be no ploughing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then, it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, Lord of his entire household and ruler of Egypt. Now hurry back to my father and say to him, 'This is what your son Joseph says. God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, don't delay. You shall live in the region of Goshen and be near me, you, your children and grandchildren, your flocks and herds, and all you have. I will provide for you there, because 5 years of famine are still to come. Otherwise, you and your household and all who belong to you will become destitute. You can see for yourselves, and so can my brother Benjamin, that it is really I who am speaking to you. Tell my father about all the honour accorded me in Egypt and about everything you have seen, and bring my father down here quickly.' Then he threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and wept. And Benjamin embraced him, weeping. And he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. Afterwards, his brothers talked with him." In Genesis 50, 15 to 21. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?" So they sent word to Joseph saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father." When their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," they said. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them.
Well, good morning. Good to be here with you. Let's pray before we come to look at God's word together. so much for your word. And Lord, we thank you that we can gather this morning to look at it and to hear what you are saying to us through this story. Lord, we thank you that when we look at your word, when we hear your word, your spirit is present. May you speak to our hearts and our minds this morning, that you may encourage us, that you may equip us, you might challenge us, you might bring healing to us. Lord, that we might be shaped to be more the people that you call us to be more like Jesus, we pray. So Lord, be amongst us now. Thank you that we've been able to worship you in song. May we now worship you as we look at your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Good. Okay, well good. It's great to be here. And greetings from Shirley Baptist Church. Sean particularly wanted to send greetings. I understand he was a moderator here before you were the pastor, Tim. And Sean particularly wanted to send his greetings. So greetings from Shirley. And it's good to be here with you this morning. Laura, my wife there, and I, we've been in Shirley for about a year now. We moved last August, so almost a year. And yeah, it's been a good, encouraging year for us. Hopefully you've had an encouraging year here too at Swaythorne and seeing the Lord at work in different ways amongst you. So I understand you've been doing a series on Joseph. Brilliant. Apparently some of my slides, I used the wrong colours, so do forgive me if you can't read them very well. I shall try and read out ones that look, well, that you can't see, basically. Yeah, I understand you've been doing a series on Joseph for a few weeks, and we are bringing it to an end this morning as we focus on the end of the story, particularly in chapter 45 that was read for us. And we've called it, or Tim has, reunion and reconciliation. So particularly thinking around those themes of reunion and reconciliation. Now, we all know what a reunion is. Perhaps at some point in your life you've been involved in a reunion. And maybe something that sprung to mind for me would be a school reunion. Maybe some years after you've left school, somebody contacts you and says, I'm trying to get a reunion together so we can meet up with people we used to go to school with and catch up and find out how things are going on. Maybe you've had an experience like that. Or perhaps you've been reunited with a long-lost friend or a long-lost family member, perhaps somebody who you've lost touch with, and then after some time they've reconnected with you, or you've reconnected with them, and there's been that sense of reunion. Perhaps you've seen on TV, not so much anymore, but I used to remember TV programs where they would hunt somebody down who had been disconnected, perhaps a long lost cousin, and they'd do all their research, they'd find them, perhaps they're the other side of the world, and they'd bring them back, and then have this massive reunion between two family members who have not seen each other for a long time. There's that incredible sense of joy at being reunited. So it's reunion. What about reconciliation? What is that all about? Well, here is a definition. Yes, it works. Here's a definition from the dictionary. Reconciliation is restoration of friendly relationships and of peace where before there had been hostility and alienation. Ordinarily, it also includes the removal of the offence which caused the disruption of peace and harmony. So reconciliation, the restoration of a relationship where before there had been hostility, where perhaps the relationship had broken down for whatever reason, but now through the means of forgiveness, there can be a reconciliation. The relationship can start to be restored. And this really is very much what we find at the heart of Joseph's story. You'll know this story well because you've been looking at it for a few weeks. But also thanks to Andrew Lloyd Webber and his musical, many people know this story quite well. So I'm sure you're familiar with it. But as we get to the end of it, you know, we've heard how Joseph's been sold into slavery. He's been betrayed by his brothers and handed over. And at the end, we find this reconciliation. We'll remember that Joseph was sold for no reason other really than jealousy on his brother's part. They wanted rid of him. They were jealous of that relationship which he had with his father. And so they wanted rid of him. And when the brothers sold him, as far as they were concerned, they were selling him to his death. They never expected to see him again. But he is not dead. We know that as we read the end of the story. Joseph didn't come to an end, but he actually lived on into a very prominent role in But the relationship between Joseph and his brothers completely and utterly broke down and was completely damaged. But Joseph had been massively wronged. And there's this need in this story for reunion between the brothers and between Joseph and reconciliation, that sense of healing into this fractured family. And I think wherever there is human beings, wherever there are sinful, rebellious human beings like me and like you, there will be broken relationships in need of reunion and in need of reconciliation. And reunion and reconciliation runs right through the heart of Joseph's story, but it also runs right through the heart of our story too, which hopefully we'll see as we look through this passage this morning, that reunion and reconciliation is very much at the centre of the Bible and therefore at the centre of our story too. So what I want us to see from Joseph and his story is it's not just about some guy and some technicolored dream coat. It's not about just some guy who lived thousands of years previous. It's not disconnected from our story, but rather Joseph is pivotal, a pivotal character in the purposes of God. And in fact, Joseph even foreshadows the Lord Jesus himself. In Joseph's story, we glimpse a type of Christ. He is a savior. He ends up saving his brothers, saving them from starvation at a time of famine. He brings salvation to his brothers, and he foreshadows one who is to come, who we find in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus, who brings salvation not just to his family, not just from starvation, but salvation from sin and for many. So what I want us to do is just have a quick look through this story that was read in chapter 45, and there's a couple of things I want to pull out from the story that speak hopefully into our lives today. So firstly, the story in chapter 45. Well, here in chapter 45 and the preceding chapters, we see that Joseph is in this position, isn't he, of power and authority in the Egyptian setup. But his brothers, who have come before him because of famine, they've come seeking food. They don't recognize him. They don't recognize him at all. Now we know it's Joseph. The brothers don't know it's Joseph. Not yet. Not until he chooses to reveal himself to them. And just before chapter 45, so just before the bit that was read for us, we read about Joseph planting this cup in Benjamin's sack, and he sets him up basically in as a test. And Joseph is going to take Benjamin as a slave. But here steps up Judah. Now Judah is one of the other brothers, and Judah steps up and makes this impassioned speech, basically saying, "Take me in the place of Benjamin." And it's at this point that Joseph starts to break down. He starts to get very upset, very emotional, and he wants to, at this point, reveal himself to his brothers. What is it in this that makes Joseph want to reveal himself? Well, Judah shows that the brothers have changed, that there's been some transformation in the brothers. Previously, they'd sold Joseph, who was his father's favorite, sold him with no regard for him, no care for him. But now Judah is willing to take the place of Benjamin. Benjamin, who has become now Jacob's favorite, Judah is willing to step up and take his place. And Joseph sees that transformation, that change that has taken place over the years which they've been parted. And for Joseph, the love for his brothers, but also the hurt of betrayal, starts to well up and starts to spill out. And Joseph says to everyone in the room, he says, "Right, I want everyone out of this room except for his family." He just wants to be left alone with his family. And so he sends everyone out of the room. And at that point, Joseph breaks down. And we're told that he weeps, or he cries so loudly that although he sent everyone out of the room, everyone can hear him anyway, because it's such a loud, emotional outpouring at this reunion with his brothers, but also that sense of betrayal, that sense of being let down, but now the opportunity for reconciliation. And here's the thing that we see in these opening two verses, that forgiveness must come. There must be forgiveness and healing. healing if there is ever to be any sense of reconciliation. You know, we can harbour unforgiveness for years, even decades. But if we don't get to that point of forgiveness, it will in the end eat us up and damage us. And where there's broken relationships, we struggle to ever move on if we don't get to that place of forgiveness, if we don't deal with those issues from the past. And as long as there was brokenness in this relationship between Joseph and his brothers, Joseph would never truly be able to move on. He would always have that unaddressed issue sitting in his life from his past. And so forgiveness is essential. And we see this in this emotional outpouring as he opens up and reveals himself to his brothers. So forgiveness must come. If we are harbouring unforgiveness towards another, we must deal with that before the Lord. Each one of us must deal with that before God. We must seek his healing and, where possible, seek reconciliation with the other person. And that isn't always possible. It's not always possible to be reconciled where relationships break down. Perhaps the other person is not willing to reconcile with you. But where it is possible, as much as it is possible in our power, we must seek forgiveness and reconciliation, which is exactly what Joseph does. He gets to that point of forgiveness, that desire to reconcile, for the relationship with his brothers to be made good. It doesn't come easy. It's not an easy thing for Joseph. He's got a lot of hurt. He's been betrayed. I mean, how would we feel if we'd been betrayed by a brother or a sister and sold off into slavery? Would that come easy to forgive them? Of course it wouldn't. It'd be very, very difficult. And it's difficult for Joseph. It hurts. And yet he's getting to that point where he wants to forgive them. He wants to see reunion. He wants to see reconciliation. So there's this emotional response. But the emotional response, as we listen to chapter 45 being read, it doesn't just come from Joseph. The emotional response also comes from the brothers. When they realize that they're speaking to Joseph, their long-lost brother, we're told that they are terrified at his presence, terrified at his presence. And ultimately, our demons, as it were, catch up with us. The things of our past will at some point catch up with us if they're problems which are left unaddressed. And Joseph, his brothers, who undoubtedly thought he was dead, are left amazed to find the man they thought was dead left standing in front of them. And it's not just his physical presence that caused them to be terrified. They're not scared because simply he's there physically. They're scared because the very fact he's now there is going to cause them to face up to some of the things from the past that they've done, that betrayal of their very own brother. They can't run forever. And we can't run forever from problems in our past. We have to face them before the Lord. We have to deal with them before the Lord. And this is what the brothers are terrified at, the fact that they now have to deal with this problem, this issue, their betrayal of their very own brother. And Joseph then has his conversation with his brothers where he tells them not to be angry with themselves or distressed. And he says to them, you know, go off and get our father Jacob, and bring him back. There's this time of famine, and he says, bring our father back, and you can live here, and I will look after you. I'll feed you. Would you not be more annoyed, though, at your brothers if they'd sold you in that way? Joseph seems to get to this point quite quickly of wanting to embrace his brothers and to bring them into his fold, as it were. How is that possible? What is important to note here is how Joseph tells us that he perceives this situation, because it gives us a really clear description of how he perceives it. And three times in the passage, in verse 5, in verse 7, and also in verse 8, Joseph tells us that it was God who sent him to Egypt. That is, God who has had his hand firmly on this situation all along. In verse 8, he says, so then, it was not you, talking to his brothers, who sent me here, but it was God. So whilst Joseph is hurt by the betrayal of his brothers, he sees there's something more going on in this situation. There's something else going on behind the scenes, that ultimately God is the orchestrator. He is the one in charge of the events that have taken him to this place in his life. And we'll come back to that in a moment when we reflect on that, because that's really important, that he, though his brothers have betrayed him, though they've turned their back on him, though they've hurt him, and yet he sees that God has had his hand on this all along, that God has been working to accomplish something more and to accomplish his purposes. And then the bit that we ended with in verses 14 and 15, we read of this embrace between Joseph and his younger brother Benjamin, and again, more emotional outpouring as they work through the hurt of betrayal, and yet the joy of reunion and the joy of reconciliation. And as I say, this is a very well-known story, isn't it, from the Old Testament, not just well-known by Christians, but well-known actually by quite a large number of people. And it throws up some very difficult themes, very emotional themes, and yet there's that sense of joy in it as well. We've got the emotive themes of betrayal and forgiveness and of reconciliation, which run through the story. But my question is this: what do we see in Joseph's story? What does this story have to say into our lives this morning? What is it that God is showing us through his word? And there's a couple of things that I want to draw out. The first is this, that God's plan sometimes includes suffering. God's plan sometimes includes suffering. Now, Joseph undoubtedly has to face a great deal of suffering in his life. As we've read through, we read of the suffering that he has had to face, been rejected by his brothers, sold into slavery, and nobody wants to diminish his suffering because it is very real, that sense of rejection and hurt. But it's quite clear to me from the scripture as we read this, how Joseph views this. And as I've said, he views it that God has had his hand firmly on this situation throughout. God has not lost control. God is firmly in control of his circumstances. But we think, when he says, it's not you, my brothers, but God who sent me there, we think, but we've read the story. We know that it was the brothers who betrayed him. We know that it was the brothers who instigated this and sold him off into slavery. So how can Joseph say, it wasn't you, my brothers, but it was God who instigated this and who had his hand firmly on this? Well, we need to see two things going on here. The brothers did most definitely betray their brother. They were responsible for selling their brother into slavery. And yet at the same time, God's plan superseded their action. God's plan was bigger than the brothers' action. God was always working for Joseph's good and for his own glory. And so while the brothers definitely did have evil intent, God was working through it all to bring about his purposes. And not only was this the case, but Joseph sees that. Joseph sees that God has been working through it all to bring about his purposes. And so later on, as Joseph reflects on the whole thing in chapter 50, which was also read out for us, there it is again. He says, your father left these instructions. This is what you're to say to Joseph. You're to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they've committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father. When their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. We are your slaves, they said. But Joseph said, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, he says to his brothers. That's what you intended to do, to harm me. But God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. And really this is key, this little bit here in chapter 50, to understanding the story of Joseph, that though the brothers intended harm to him, that ultimately God had his hand on the whole situation. God was working for his good and for the glory of God himself. Gordon Wenham, who's a theologian, he describes Joseph, the whole story of Joseph, like this. He puts it in a few sentences. He says, Joseph's brothers, meaning to harm him, sold him into Egypt. But in reality, God sent him there so that he could save Jacob's family and many others from death by starvation. So whilst the brothers were working to hurt and betray their brother, God was there all along, faithful all along, working in this situation all along. And this is massive. for us, actually, when we're thinking about suffering, which we all face at different points in our lives and in different ways. You know, we will never have all the answers regarding suffering this side of heaven. There'll be many questions left unanswered. We'll never be able to fully understand why this happens or why that happens or why a certain tragedy might come along. But what this event, this story here in Genesis tells us is that whilst we may be facing suffering, sometimes at the hands of others like Joseph, perhaps through betrayal, that ultimately and all along, God is working through every season of life, particularly through those seasons where suffering and difficulties come. God is always working for our good and for his glory. Often we've got no idea what God is doing. We're not sure what's going on, particularly when we're facing times of suffering. It feels like God has lost control. He's taken his hands off the situation. But what the Bible tells us here is that whether we know it or not, God is always working, even in the most awful of situations. He is working to fulfill his purposes, and we can trust him. So often we have no other option other than to trust him. We have to trust him. And Joseph came to believe that in spite of his suffering and betrayal, which hurt him a lot, we don't want to diminish that at all, but God was the engineer. He was the one ultimately in control. He was the one who could be wholly trusted, working for Joseph's good and for God's own glory. You know, when times get difficult for us, we have that choice too. We don't have the choice often whether we go through suffering. It's not like a choice thing, it just happens, doesn't it? We enter into times of suffering and trial through many different means. We don't have any choice in that. And yet we do have a choice as to how we respond in those seasons and in those times. We might choose to turn our back on God or to get cross with God, to blame God even, for why is this happening to me? Or we can make the choice to trust in God, to cling ever tighter to the Lord who is wholly good and can be fully trusted that he's working in every situation for our good and for his own glory. Corrie ten Boom, you may well be familiar with her. She lived through World War II and suffered much at the hands of the Nazis in concentration camps. She said this: when a train goes through a tunnel and it gets dark, you don't throw away the ticket and jump off. You sit still and you trust the engineer. And it's through trusting that God has a bigger plan in all of his suffering that Joseph was able to forgive and experience this reconciliation with his brothers. It's in trusting that the Lord is always working out his purposes in every season of life and every time of trial that we face, that we're able to experience this greater measure of the Lord's goodness, of the Lord's faithfulness, and also the Lord's blessing. As I said earlier, if I was Joseph, I don't know how you feel about this, but if I was Joseph, I just don't know if I would have got to that point, though, forgiveness and reconciliation with my brothers so quickly. But I think it's that very fact that he sees that God has been at work through all of this that enables him to get to that point where he can forgive his brothers. And one commentator says this about Joseph: what makes possible the alleviation of anger, guilt, and vengeance is the other world. Joseph has gained an insight that breaks the cycle of hatred and retaliation. He perceives a broader setting and meaning that transcends their behavior and feelings. What he's saying is that Joseph sees something more than just the immediate suffering and circumstances that he's facing. He perceives and he sees there's something bigger, something greater going on. God is doing something beyond perhaps what Joseph can even comprehend himself. But Joseph knows that the Lord is at work. And the question for me, the question for you is, can we trust God? Can we trust him that he is involved in our times of suffering, our times of struggle, our times of trial? God has a plan. Can we trust that God has a plan through every season and every circumstance, through the good times, but also through the difficult times, through the times of suffering and the times of trial? And if, like Joseph, we can trust God's plan unfolding, if, like Joseph, we can say, well, that was intended for my harm, but ultimately God is working for my good and for his glory. If we can do that, then when suffering comes our way, and as difficult as it will be, yet we can trust that there is purpose in the suffering, that our suffering is not wasted, just as Joseph's suffering was not wasted. And God had a glorious plan to rescue his family and many more, so our suffering is not wasted either. God is working out his purposes. So God's plan sometimes includes suffering. The second thing I just want to briefly pick out is this, that Joseph's story speaks forward of Jesus. Joseph's story speaks forward of Jesus. You know, the Bible is ultimately a book about the Lord Jesus himself. From Genesis right through to Revelation, the whole Bible is a book that is about the coming of the Lord Jesus. From the moment that we rebel against God in Genesis 3, we read this unfolding story of how God is going to rescue us and bring us back to that paradise that he always intended for us, that we read of at the very beginning of the Bible. And Joseph himself is kind of like a Christ. He foreshadows a Messiah, a saving one. Now we might ask, in what ways is Joseph like Jesus? How does he speak of Jesus, a saving one? And I've picked just a few examples. I just want to very briefly just highlight on here different examples of how Joseph is like Jesus, or the parallels that we see between Joseph and Jesus. So we'll move through these quite quickly. The first one is that he is the object of the Father's special love. Well, Joseph was the object, we know, of Jacob's special love. He was Jacob's favourite son. And that's ultimately why the brothers turned on him, because of jealousy. Jesus, we know, is also the son of the Father. He is the object of the Father's special love. The second parallel, he was mocked by his family. Joseph was mocked by his family, betrayed and sold. He was misunderstood. Jesus, too, was misunderstood by his family. They didn't get him. They didn't understand what he was doing or what he was up to. Thirdly, he was sold for pieces of silver. Joseph was sold, we know, for money. They wanted rid of him. They got a few quid, flogged him off into slavery, thinking he would probably be killed at some point. Well, Jesus also, we know from the New Testament, was sold for pieces of silver. Judas betrayed him, handed him over just for a few coins, pieces of silver. And Jesus, we know, was handed over to be crucified. Fourthly, he was stripped of his robe. Joseph was stripped of that famous coat. Was it technicolored or not? We don't know. I'm not sure we're actually told, but it was an impressive robe, and he was stripped of it, and the coat was dipped in blood and brought back to Jacob, and the brothers told their father that their brother Joseph was dead. Well, Jesus too, he was stripped of his clothes. His clothes were auctioned off as he was being crucified, and nobody had to pretend that Jesus was killed, because Jesus was, and he was crucified in the most awful of deaths upon a cross. Fifthly, Joseph was falsely accused. Joseph was accused falsely. He hadn't done anything wrong. His brothers were just jealous of him, and they wanted rid of him out of jealousy. He hadn't really done anything wrong. Well, Jesus too was falsely accused. He'd done nothing wrong. Jesus had done absolutely nothing wrong. They couldn't find anything really to pin on Jesus, and yet he was crucified on a fabricated charge. Sixthly, Joseph was faithful amid temptation. Joseph was tempted, not in the bit that we read today, but probably in a bit you've looked at before, by Potiphar's wife, who effectively lays it on a plate for him. He's tempted, and yet he resists temptation. He's faithful. He doesn't give in to temptation. Well, Jesus too, tempted by Satan in the wilderness, also tempted in Gethsemane, where he prays, take this away from me. Was he tempted to walk away? We're not sure, but perhaps he was. But he says, it comes to that point of saying, but not what I want. Lord, your will be done. Jesus remains faithful to the plan. He saves his rebellious brothers, does Joseph, from death when they realize who he is. So Joseph becomes the savior, ultimately, of his brothers. There's a terrible famine. They're going to die. But Joseph becomes their savior. He becomes the one who rescues them. And we know that Jesus saves his rebellious brothers and sisters too. That's me and that's you. He saves us not from starvation from food, but he saves us from sin. And he offers forgiveness, rescuing us, and reconciling us to God himself through his sacrifice. Just two more. Joseph is exalted. He's exalted after and through humiliation. So Joseph, despite humiliation, despite rejection, despite being trampled on, in the end he's exalted. He ends up in this position of power and of influence, where he can influence an entire generation. Jesus, despite humiliation, despite rejection, despite being trampled on, despite being killed, is exalted and risen from the dead. Ninthly, Joseph embraces God's purpose, even though it brings him intense physical harm. You know, as we've already said, Joseph, he embraced a lot of suffering through his life, but he knew God was working. Jesus embraced the ultimate suffering, death on a cross, experiencing the sin of the world upon himself, knowing that he was accomplishing something so great, not just the rescue of a small family, but the rescue of many, many people who trust in him. And finally, people must bow their knee before Joseph. Joseph ends up in this position of power, and he's dreamt about it many years before, where his brothers are going to come and they're going to bow down before him. Well, in an even greater way, the Bible tells us that one day every knee is going to bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is God. He is the Lord of all. And there's just 10 small examples of how Joseph's story parallels the story of Jesus that we see and read of in the New Testament. Jesus, in a greater way, fulfills many of the things which Joseph points towards. Joseph brings salvation to his family, salvation from famine. Joseph brings reconciliation to his brothers. Jesus brings salvation to the world, salvation from sin and rebellion against God, and reconciliation between me and you and between God himself, the Creator God. Joseph points towards a greater reconciliation, not just a reconciliation within his family, as we've said, but a reconciliation that is made possible across the entire globe between rebellious humanity and our Creator God. And Paul speaks of this reconciliation in the New Testament, and skip on to that one, I think. Here's a verse from Corinthians. He says this, talking about the reconciliation that Jesus makes possible between us and between God. He says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us now this ministry of reconciliation," that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he was committing to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. "We implore you," says Paul, "on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him," Jesus, "who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." We have been reconciled to God through Jesus. We're forgiven of all our rebellion and sin. The old has gone, as Paul puts it, the new has come. Is there a cost to this forgiveness? Is there any cost on our part? Well, yes and no, really. No, in the sense that the forgiveness is free. Jesus holds out that offer, just as Joseph did to his brothers, held out that offer of forgiveness and reconciliation. But once we accept that, once we come to know the Lord, we accept that forgiveness which is free. There is then a cost to following the Lord Jesus. There is a cost, because as Paul says, we're called to be Christ's ambassadors. That means we're called to pass on that forgiveness to others. So yes, there is a cost. There's going to be times like Joseph, when perhaps we've been betrayed, when perhaps we've been let down, when perhaps somebody has hurt us or sinned against us. But as a people who have received that ultimate forgiveness, that ultimate reconciliation, the Lord Jesus himself. We cannot not pass that on to those who we encounter, to those who have betrayed us, who have let us down too. We're called to be ambassadors, those who pass on that forgiveness and that grace to others. Does that mean that we let people off the hook when they sin against us? Not at all. Not at all. It means that we release them to God's justice, admitting that we're not the judge. As Joseph said in chapter 15, am I in the place of God? Am I the one to judge? No. We release them to God's judgment because we too are in need of daily grace and forgiveness. And so we extend that to others too. I want to finish with this story. Corrie ten Boom, who I quoted earlier, she, as I said, lived through World War II and she faced extreme suffering beyond what probably any of us can comprehend at the hands of the Nazis. And though she survived and she came out the other side and was able to speak of that and to testify to God's grace in those very dark times, pretty much all of her family were killed in concentration camps in World War II. And after the war, Corrie, who's a Christian, was a Christian lady, she went around speaking of God's forgiveness and God's grace at various different events. And she shares this story of one time when she was speaking in a church, probably a bit like this. She was sharing about God's forgiveness and about God's grace. And she got to the end of her talk, and the meeting came to an end. And as you would expect, people started to leave the building. They started to go. Except this one guy who started to walk towards her down the aisle. And he walked this long aisle down towards her. And I'm going to read this story to you. It's not too long, just a minute or so. But this is how she describes this situation. She's finished her talk. This guy starts to walk towards her. And she says this. That's when I saw him working his way forward against the others. One moment I saw the overcoat and the brown hat. The next a blue uniform and a visored cap with its skull and crossbones. It came back with a rush. The huge room with its harsh overhead lights. The pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the centre of the floor. The shame of walking naked past this man. I could see my sister's frail form ahead of me. Ribs sharp beneath the parchment skin. Betsy, how thin you were. Betsy and I had been arrested for concealing Jews in our home during the Nazi occupation of Holland. This man, the man walking towards her now, had been a guard at Ravensbrück concentration camp where we were sent. Now he was in front of me, and his hand was thrust out towards her. A fine message, Frau Lee. How good it is to know that, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea. And I, who had spoken so glibly of forgiveness, fumbled in my pocketbook rather than hold out my hand and take this hand. He would not remember me. Of course he would not remember me, just one prisoner among those thousands of women. But I remembered him and the leather crotch swinging from his belt. It was the first time, says Corrie, that since my release I've been face to face with one of my captors and my blood seemed to freeze. You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk, he was saying. I was a guard there. No, he didn't remember me, says Corrie. But since that time, he went on, I've become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there. But I would like to hear it from your lips as well, Frau Lien. And again, the hand came out to me. Will you forgive me? And I stood there. I, whose sins had every day to be forgiven and could not. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out, but to me it seemed like hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing that I'd ever had to do. But I had to do it, I knew that, because the message that God forgives has a prior condition, that we forgive those who have injured us. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, Jesus says, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. I knew it not only to be a commandment of God, but as a daily experience. And still I stood there with the coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will. And the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Jesus, help me. I prayed silently. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. But you supply the feeling. so woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, sprang into our joined hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, I cried with all my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I'd never known God's love so intensely as I did then. Now, is forgiveness easy? Is forgiveness an easy thing to do? Of course it's not. Is reconciliation easy? Not at all. It costs a lot. It costs a lot for Corrie to get to that place of forgiving someone who had formerly persecuted her in such a way. It costs an extreme amount. All we have to do is look to Jesus to find out how much reconciliation costs. When we see Jesus being crucified on a cross, we know that it costs absolutely everything for him to reconcile you and I to himself. And Joseph sums up his ordeal, we've already heard these verses, by saying, though you intended harm, God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. And we could say exactly the same of the cross. Though the cross was intended as a cruel execution to get rid of Jesus because they wanted rid of him, he was causing too much problem, we'll kill him. Though that was the intention behind it from a human point of view. God intended it for good, to accomplish the saving of many. So in finishing, and this really is finishing now, reconciliation costs, it costs a lot. Perhaps you know that from your own life, your own experience. Perhaps that's something you're still wrestling with. Perhaps you have some broken relationship or something which is still ongoing that you are still struggling with. And to get to that point of forgiveness and reconciliation does not come easy. But if we're following the Lord Jesus, it's something that we must work through, because he is the one who has given his all to reconcile us to himself. So I'm just going to end by praying for us, and particularly praying if there's anybody here who doesn't know the Lord Jesus and his reconciliation, his forgiveness, pray for you. But also if you're here this morning and you can think of somebody who, perhaps a relationship that's broken down, where there hasn't been healing, there hasn't been forgiveness, let me pray for you as well, that you might know God's enabling to express, to be an ambassador of God's love and forgiveness to that person too. So let's pray together. So Lord, we just want to thank you for this, your word that we've just been able to look at, and this story of Joseph. Lord, we read and hear how he was betrayed by his brothers, and we can at least begin to imagine how much that must have hurt him as his own family turned their back on him, sold him off just for a little bit of money. And yet, Lord, we read on and we see how you brought about reconciliation and forgiveness between Joseph and his family. But Lord, we also read and see how much it cost Joseph. It didn't come easy. He had many years of challenge and struggle to get to that point, no doubt, of forgiving his brothers. But Lord, whenever we speak of reconciliation and forgiveness, we can't help but go to the cross, because we know, Lord Jesus, that you gave up everything that we might be reconciled to you, we might be made right with you, that we might be forgiven and washed clean of our rebellion, our betrayal of you. So Lord, we want to praise you and thank you that we are forgiven people. Lord, we haven't earned it, we haven't deserved it, our actions have been that of betrayal, and yet we've received that free grace, that free love that you've poured upon us. But Lord, we also hear that challenge that Paul writes to the Corinthian church, that we're now called to be ambassadors of that grace and that forgiveness. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us to be those who have received that grace but now pass it on. Lord, we pray for anybody here this morning who is perhaps struggling with a broken relationship, where there has not yet been reconciliation, where perhaps unforgiveness still lies. Lord, we ask by your Spirit that you would help anybody here this morning in that particular situation. Lord, help each one of us to experience like the best option, but Lord, we know that you've forgiven us much and you call us to forgive too. Pray for anybody here this morning, Lord, who doesn't know your love and forgiveness, has not yet been reconciled and made right with you. May your Spirit move in their hearts, causing them to come unto you, to receive that free gift and to walk in your ways. Lord, we thank you that the life that you call us to live is not lived out of our own strength, out of our own ability. But Holy Spirit, we would welcome you to be the very center of our being, that you would equip us through every season of life, through the good times, through the difficult times. Lord, through everything, you would equip us to be your hands and feet, to live for you. Come, Lord Jesus, go with us into the week ahead, whatever that might look like, wherever we might be. Lord, whether that's in the workplace, whether that's in the home, whether that's with neighbours or family, wherever we might be, Holy Spirit, go with us. Equip us, we pray. We give you the glory this